Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14, if correctly read. Much preaching can be done from these verses that we read tonight. And certainly when you think about the many wars that are going on now, you can see that there's wars and rumors of wars that are abounding. And he said, I don't want you to be troubled, and all these things are going to come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then he told us about nation rising against nation. We see that happening. Kingdom against kingdom. We see that happening. We see there are famines. We see there are pestilences. There are earthquakes galore, and they are in divers places. And he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I thought much about these earthquakes that have been taking place. In fact, on my phone, which has connection to the internet, I check it over the course of the last week every day. There were between 20 and 40 earthquakes that I saw came up each and every day of the week. Just this last week, in fact, today, there have been about 20 that are over a 3.0 on the Richter scale already. Now, that's a lot of earthquakes in diverse places. Now, you remember back in March, that one that was in Japan, it hit a 9.0 on the Richter scale, and the best they can figure that the island moved 13 feet in one earthquake. Now, there was at least a 23-foot tsunami that hit the island, and it is the fifth most powerful earthquake that was ever recorded. And we know that in 2004, we remember that in Sumatra, Indonesia, there was a 9.3 on the Richter scale that killed 236,000 people. And even that is just the third largest earthquake that ever happened. I remember last year in 2010, there was one in Chile, and it was 8.8 on the Richter scale. And the largest one happened in Chile. It was a 9.5 on the Richter scale, and that happened in 1960. What about that? Now, I begin to think about the one that came to Haiti. It was a 7.0. It wasn't the largest that was ever recorded. Didn't even make the top 10, but it still killed 222,000 people. And in 1976, not that long ago, there was a 7.8 earthquake that happened in China that killed 770,000 people in one great earthquake. That's a lot of destruction, is it not? Jesus told us there would be earthquakes in diverse places, and certainly that's happening tonight. And God allows these earthquakes to get our attention, to teach us and to show us that God means business. Now, the earthquakes are recorded about 16 times in 13 verses in the Word of God. And I would look to look at a few of those tonight, beginning in the book of Numbers, in chapter number 16, at the earthquake because of rebellion. The earthquake because of rebellion. I believe that earthquakes are used by God to get our attention, I remember as a young man growing up in the home there in Hendersonville, North Carolina area, we had an earthquake that we felt, and it knocked dishes off the wall and things broke on the floor. But most of all, my heart was troubled because I didn't like the earth shaking beneath me, and it was only like a 3 or a 4 on the Richter scale and could barely even be felt. I just don't like the earth moving under my feet. How about you? But God allows it to happen to get our attention. Amen. Now in the book of Numbers chapter 16, the children of Israel are wandering out in the wilderness, and there is a challenge that comes to the command of Moses, led by a man named Korah. And Korah began to question and doubt the leadership of God's man Moses. We know that Egypt had the Israelites in bondage for 400 years, and God sent a deliverer in the man named Moses, and they began to question Moses and his leadership and Moses and his ideas. The only problem is, their problem really wasn't with Moses, their problem's with God. It was God that put him in office there. And look what Moses said in let's read verse 28 of number 16. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And Moses said, God's going to do a new thing. You doubt my leadership, you doubt my call, you question what God has called me to do. And he said, that's fine. If these men that are bringing this challenge, if they die a normal death, if they have a heart attack, or if they have a cancer, why then God didn't send me. But if God does a new thing, if he just begins to cause the earth to quake and open up its mouth, and all these men that's on Korah's side, and all these people, and all these things that appertain to them, go down into this pit, amen, into this opening of the earth, then you'll know that God did send me. And in verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertain to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. It did not say necessarily that they died, but that they perished from amongst the congregation. God just sent them straight into hell, still alive. That's what he did. And right there they went, amen. The Bible said they were still alive. While Moses was talking, right when he finished, there come a shaking. And down went Korah and 250 princes of the renown. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I wonder why they took off running every which way. You think maybe they might have had a few doubts about Moses too? You think they might have had a little murmuring too and thought, well, what if Korah's right? What if what he's telling us is, and they said, oh Lord God, forgive us for ever thinking such a thing. And they took off running. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Friend, do you realize that was sent as a sign because of the rebellion of the people, to cause the people to fear God and to fear the man that God had sent to lead them? And God sent that earthquake to get their attention. And by George, it did. Now look with me down in verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Did you see that? Hey, it was God that did a new thing and opened up the pit and swallowed that whole crowd up alive. And the next day, when the congregation had got a little peace, amen, and their knees had stopped knocking together, and they've got a little bit more sense about them, they think, they come back the next day, and they said, Moses, you killed the people of the Lord. Now I ask you a question. Did Moses cause the earth to shake and fall down in the ground? That was God's business, amen? And they began to blame Moses for what God had done. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. I want to tell you something, friend. God has a remedy for sin. When God says the wages of sin is death, praise God, Jesus was willing to stand between the dead and the living that we might have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Bless his holy name. That is the earthquake of rebellion. Now look with me. We've already kind of given away our next point in the book of Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27 and in verse number 50. We realize that Jesus has been sent of God, the darling Son of God, to take away the sins of the world. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when Jesus came, he came to take away my sin and your sin. Amen. And there they beat him and blooded his brow and bludgeoned him. And they took him and they led him up Calvary's mountain. And they nailed him down to that cruel cross. Amen. On that cross, he was made my sin and your sin, that we might have the forgiveness of God, that you and I might be made righteousness unto God as Jesus was made our sin. We know that Jesus made seven statements up on that cross. His last ones, I do believe, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You see that? When Jesus died upon the cross, no man took his life. He truly gave his life for the sins of all mankind. He just willed it to stop his life. He had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it back again. You ought to say amen right there for the power that our Savior has. And there he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And immediately the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and on the ground there was an earthquake. Now, number two, I want you to realize that on that cross we see when the earthquake came, it was an earthquake of redemption. Amen. Now I want to say to you, when the earthquake came on the earth, it had nothing to do with the veil of the temple. The veil of the temple separated between man and God. Nobody could go back there in the Holy of Holies, but once a year, one priest, the high priest, could go back there and offer the blood for the atonement of all the sins of the people for that year. But other than that, you're not going back there. That veil was so thick, it could not be torn in twain by cows or oxen trying to pull it apart. And when Jesus died and cried with a loud voice, the Bible says the veil of the temple, which separated between man and God, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Was it ripped from the bottom to the top? The earthquake had nothing to do with that. This was a God thing. God tore it from the top to the bottom, saying, now redemption has been accomplished. Access to the throne of Almighty God, woo, is now accessible. Has now been accomplished. Come on in. We can go to the throne of the Most High God
through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then on this earth, God sent an earthquake to be a sign saying that my son has died in this place. Give his life. There's a change now. Amen. You have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank him, amen, for that glorious sign he sent saying Jesus truly gave his life. Look in verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So we see at Jesus' death the earthquake of redemption. Then in Matthew chapter number 28, we see the earthquake at the resurrection. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Praise God. And that earthquake is a sign. What's it a sign of? Jesus is alive. He's no longer dead. Death held in the grave, had no hold on him. Jesus is alive. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Hey, what about that old stone that the devil intended to seal the tomb of Jesus where we couldn't get in? The angels come and rolled away the stone, and he sits on the very thing that's trying to separate us from seeing Jesus is alive. The Bible says his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We see that great earthquake coming as a sign saying there's been a change here, amen. My son who gave his life is now alive and well. My son who had power to lay down his life has power to take it back again. Bless his holy name for his resurrecting power. Now if you think about this verse of scripture in Matthew 28, thinking about what we read to you in Matthew 27, we know that Jesus was resurrected. And after his resurrection, we know that the graves were opened, and after the resurrection, out of the graves came the saints, and many people saw him. You know what he's doing? He's getting ready to take his blood to heaven, but he's also emptied out the paradise section, which was in the earth. An Old Testament economy, the paradise section was in the earth, just across from the hell section. But Jesus descended, and he took all those that were in the paradise section out of there and said, here we go. We're going home to glory. Amen. And all those saints in the Old Testament arose and went with him into heaven. You may say, preacher, that's the craziest idea I ever heard of. Listen, Abraham was down there. Isaac was down there. Jacob was down there. They were looking one after another for the Messiah. They had been told that he was coming. David looked for him to come. Solomon looked for him to come. When these men died, they went to the paradise section where the redeemed goes. And they kept looking and looking, saying, when's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? I mean, men like Isaiah went there. Men like Jeremiah went there. Men like Ezekiel. Strong prayer warriors like Daniel. What about Habakkuk and Jonah? These men that were saved prophets of Almighty God were looking for Jesus to come. And there, when they took John the Baptist, who had seen Jesus, amen, and the many miracles that he had done, and they chopped off the head of John the Baptist, hallelujah, and when he went to that paradise section, they said, who are you? He said, I'm John the Baptist. And they said, is he coming? He said, I seen him. He's on earth. It won't be long now, amen. And hallelujah, just a few years later, when Jesus gave his life on the cross, woo! They said, here he comes, amen. He said, let's go, y'all. brethren, sisters, let's get out of here. And he led captivity captive, amen. Hallelujah. And his resurrection, he took them on home to be with him in glory. There's an earthquake to signify the change. Amen. Hallelujah. What a blessing that is tonight. Then I think about the earthquake in the book of Acts, chapter number 16. The book of Acts, chapter number 16. This is an important one to me as well. Acts chapter 16. You remember the story. Paul and Silas have been thrown in jail simply because they've been preaching the word of God. They believe the grace of God. They believe the mercy that God himself had. And they were ridiculed and scorned. They took this damsel with divination and they cast the demon out of her, amen. Ruined that man that owned her, ruined his income. They got mad and took Paul and Silas off the jail, beat them up real, real bad, throwed them down into the inner prison and tried to forget all about them. And I'm going to tell you something. Paul's got blood running down his back. Serving Jesus can cost you something. Silas has got blood running down his back. But the Bible says in verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. What think they're praying? Now, there's prisoners all the way around there in other cells. And you think they're down there praying, oh, God, would you get us out of here? Oh, God, would you show them? Would you defeat these Romans? Would you take these religious leaders and would you whoop them? I don't think that's what they're praying. I believe that's down there praying, saying, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to suffer for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us and calling us to preach the gospel. Lord, I just want to thank you for serving you has been such a thrill. Don't you know them other prisoners heard them boys down praying that kind of prayer, thinking they're as locked up as we are? I mean, we're here because of our sins, but they're here because of the Savior. They're here because they've been serving God. And listen to them fellas down there praying. Oh, God, we just want to praise you. They begin in the midnight hour. They begin to pray, and then they sang praises unto God. I wonder if they said hallelujah to the Lamb. I wonder if they begin to thank him. By his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are sealed. I believe they just begin to sing and praise the Lord in the midnight hour. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. Don't you know some of them thought, hey, pipe down, we want to sleep. It's late at night. I doubt it. I believe there was something about their prayer. There was something about their praising ability that caused them prisoners to perk up and say, we ain't heard this before in the prison. We ain't had good news come in here in a long time. And they begin to hear what Paul and Silas was doing. I'll tell you something tonight, church. The world's hearing your complaining, your fussing and your whining, your being bent out of shape, and getting grievances and grudges. The world listens to that stuff. I'm telling you, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's strange, amen. I'm telling you, in the midnight hour, you and I need to learn to sing praises unto him and pray and seek his face and offer our thanksgiving to him, amen. The world is a-listening. And I want to tell you, somebody else is listening. The Lord's listening. Amen. The devil's listening. Amen. And suddenly, verse 26 says, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Such an earthquake it was that it shook that prison, every door, every cell open, their chains, the things that bound them just fell right off, not just to Paul and Silas. I kind of believe it fell off of everybody. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. In other words, what are you going to do if you're a prisoner and the door suddenly opens? You're going to run. You're going to exit that prison just as soon as you can. I promise you, your financial situation, which is a prison to you, if you could get out of it, you'd run out of it. Your sickness and your pain, which is a prison to you, if you could get out of it, you'd run out of it. But I'm telling you, when the cell doors open in this earthquake, nobody moved. Preacher, you think there's afraid that another earthquake would strike? I think nobody moved because they were struck by the Holy Ghost. And they were afraid to move. I think they thought, Lord God, we never felt such freedom. We never had such liberty. Even though we're in a prison cell, the presence of the Lord is with us, and we like it right where we are. I want to say praise God that you may be in a prison somewhere, but if you'll learn to get happy in that thing, God coming down where you are, it won't matter to you your circumstances. You won't care about your situation. You'll just say, hallelujah, if I'm just with Jesus, that's all I need. And the prison keeper, seeing all them doors open, thought, Lord have mercy. I'll never get all the doors of this prison shut in time. Surely they're all going to escape. First thing they'll do is kill me. And even if they don't, I'm going to be responsible for all these prisoners getting loose. And he drew out his sword, and he was getting ready to kill himself. But, verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Instead of the prisoners asking for mercy, the prison keeper is asking for mercy. He says, and the Bible says he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now this prison keeper is no doubt a Gentile dog, just like you and I. I believe this earthquake is an earthquake of repentance. I remember the night I got saved, amen. My heart literally shook out of my body. I felt like I was having a spiritual heart attack. A spiritual earthquake was taking place inside of me the night I was under conviction. But when I ran to that altar and confessed to him my sin, when I ran to that altar and asked him to forgive me of my sin, friend, I'm going to tell you what, when he saved me, the earthquake stopped and peace run through one gable into my soul to the other. I'm telling you, I was stepping on the clouds all the way back, testifying about the power of God to forgive my sins and save my sin-sick soul. That's the earthquake of repentance. I'm going to tell you what, this old boy, he got saved, did he not? Brought Paul and Silas out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in thy house, and thou shalt be saved. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. What about this? A man who probably maybe helped put the stripes on them, what a change has come to his heart. God bringing conviction, an earthquake of conviction. God bringing this man to the place of repentance. Maybe a man who said, yes, go ahead and beat Paul and Silas to death. I don't care. A man who locked the door on them, slammed it in their face and tried to starve them to death. That same man, glory to God, got saved, and now he's washing their stripes and takes him. Glory to God. The Bible says he brought them into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Hey, that earthquake hit his whole household, amen. The whole house got saved. Boy, you ought to pray. Say, God, send an earthquake of conviction on my family member, Lord. Shake them, Lord. Stir them to a place of being saved, amen. Hallelujah to God. And next of all, there's another change of coming, amen. Now we're waiting on the Lord Jesus to come. And in the book of Revelations, chapter 4, we see the rapture taking place. Some glorious day, we know not the hour or the day, but Jesus is going to hear the word from his Father. Son, go get your bride, my children, and bring them on home. Woo! Amen. He's going to come, hallelujah, and say, arise, my children. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful time that's going to be. And while we're in heaven rejoicing and celebrating on this earth, the tribulation begins. Quickly, there's all kinds of chaos and destruction. I mean, planes falling out of the sky, buses wrecking, car wrecks. I'm telling you what, all kind of accidents, mayhems, things, robberies, looting, like this world has never seen. CNN, Fox, ABC, NBC, CBS, they're going to be reporting live all across the country, and they're going to stand in a graveyard and say, you know what it looks like? These graves weren't dug into. It looks like they were come out of. That's what our forensic scientists have said. And my Bible already told me it was going to happen that way, amen. And then there's people missing. I mean, they're going to go all over the United States, Canada, Mexico, China, everywhere. There's saved people, people missing everywhere. Antichrist is going to come into power and say, well, I'm glad them troublemakers is gone. They wasn't nothing but a problem in our side anyway. God says, according to the book of Revelations, chapter number 5, there's one named Jesus, amen. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. He's prevailed to take the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And one by one, he starts loosing the seals of the seven sealed book. And when he comes down to seal number 6, after the rapture has taken place in Revelation 6 and verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, that's the first earthquake we see after the rapture takes place to signify a change. Now, friend, there are many earthquakes recorded in the book of Revelation. And I would submit to you tonight that these are, number 6, earthquakes of retribution. God's going to pay some people back for the way they've acted and rejected Jesus. Let's look at a few of them in Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 13. We read about God's two witnesses that come to this earth that preach the gospel for 3.5 years. And finally they are killed. They lay in the street for a number of days. And they don't even allow their bodies to be put in the grave. And the people on earth are going to rejoice and celebrate and send gifts one to another. But after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. I believe it's the same Spirit that raised up Jesus, the same Spirit that raised up the dead in Christ, comes into them two witnesses and raises them up. And right in front of the cameras of all these different channels, the Bible says that these men stood up on their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Verse 13, and the same hour was there a great earthquake. God's trying to say, you've rejected my two witnesses. I'm trying to get your attention. Turn to the Lord. The only way to be saved, turn to the Lord. He sent a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. In chapter 11 and in verse number 19, after the seventh angel has sounded the seventh trumpet judgment, remember, there are 7 seals that will be opened. There are 7 trumpet judgments that will sound. There are 7 vials of wrath that will be poured out. Look with me at the end of the trumpet judgment number 7 in verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake, and great hail. What about that? Then in chapter 16, after the seventh vial has been poured out of God's wrath upon this earth, in verse number 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." In other words, that's the last invitation you're going to receive before this thing closes out. Verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were up on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Of all the earthquakes that's ever been recorded, this earthquake, when God gives that last invitation saying, "It is done," will be the greatest earthquake that had ever come upon the face of this earth. These, in Revelation, are the earthquakes of retribution. And yet, God is not done. In the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, it is prophesied about the second coming of Jesus. Our last point is the earthquake of His return. Please turn there and we'll try to close. In Zechariah chapter number 14 and in verse number 3, we realize that the Antichrist and the false prophet, and through the power of the devil, will have all the wicked, rebellious sinners gathered together at the valley and for the battle of the valley of Megiddo, for the battle of Armageddon. And they're going to turn their attention on the Lord, and they're going to try to fight God. Men have been trying to fight God for years. It will not work. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. In other words, when Jesus comes back, He's going to put His foot on the Mount of Olives. And when He does, the mountain's going to split to the east and to the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. You shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. I believe you see in verse number 4, it prophesied about the Lord when He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives. Friend, you talk about an earthquake going to split the mountain from the top to the bottom. That is the earthquake of His return. Now, friend, I want to say this to you tonight, and I'm done. I remember when God was calling me to preach. I remember the conviction was on me, greater than it was on me, about me getting saved. And I kept asking God to give me a sign. And I thought about the scripture there in 1 Kings chapter number 19. You remember about how Elijah had gone up there into that mountain there to stand before the Lord. Let me tell you what I'd asked the Lord to do. I said, "Now, Lord, I want to make sure that I've got this call or this surrender to the gospel. I want to make sure I've got it right. I want to make it foolproof. And I want you to give me a sign so I don't miss it." I said, "Now, Lord, there's something I want you to do. I've got a big oak tree out there in my front yard. And Lord, if it be pleasing to you, I want you to send a great windstorm and I want you to blow that tree down. And if you'll blow that tree down in my front yard, I'll know that you've called me to preach. I'll surrender and work the tree up later. But God didn't do that. And I said, Lord, I tell you what, if you would send an earthquake to Hendersonville, North Carolina, and cause the ground in my front yard to have a lot of popping and cracking open around that tree, I'll know that you called me to preach. And I'll surrender if you'll send an earthquake to Hendersonville, North Carolina. But it didn't happen. I said, Lord, if you'd let my front yard catch on fire and that tree have all the leaves on it just ablazing, Lord, I know then that I'll run the white flag of surrender up and I'll preach the gospel if you'll send a fire in the front yard. That's what I'll do. But that didn't happen either. I went to the church after running for a year, and I heard the man of God read this portion of Scripture in 1 Kings 19, verse 17. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. What had I been asking for? The wind. God wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was that voice that I couldn't get away from. It was that voice that spoke to me about being saved. It was that voice that had spoke to me so many times about what to do and what not to do. It was that voice that had called me to preach. It was that voice when I prayed over my daddy there. It was that voice when I bowed there in that altar. It was that voice that I couldn't get away from. Hey, friend, I was looking for a sign, and God said you ought to be glad I didn't send the wind. You ought to be glad I didn't send an earthquake. You ought to be glad I didn't send a fire. I sent the sound of a still, small voice. Hey, friend, I want to say to you, rather than you waiting for an earthquake to get right with God, you ought to just say, Lord, I hear your voice, and that's good enough for me. You stand to your feet this evening. Bless his good name for the still, small voice that still provides leadership. Amen. Hallelujah to God.